Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Ezra and chapter number 7. The book of Ezra and chapter number 7. We're continuing to go through our series of the book of Ezra right now. And we're watching God as He's giving us lessons for revival. And now we come to an important lesson in Ezra chapter 7, dealing with the idea of this recipe of revival, of making sure we're as thoroughly right with God as we possibly can. This also happens to be one of my favorite lessons in all of the Word of God, favorite passages, with the idea of what does it mean to have God's favor upon us, God's hand upon us, to have God's presence among us. Well, Ezra chapter 7 is going to answer that for us and give us some of these answers. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Ezra chapter number 7. The book of Ezra chapter number 7, and notice with me, let's get a good running start. Let's start at verse number 1. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sherillah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Hattum, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraroth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Barukiah, the son of Abishah, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel hath given, and the king had granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and some of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. And with this here, notice if you don't mind in verse number 10, and if you have the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark that phrase, for Ezra had prepared his heart. For Ezra had prepared his heart. With this here, we want to see this preparation here, that we understand that leadership requires a prepared heart. Now, interesting enough that in Ezra chapter 7, twice a phrase is used. Now, remember that whenever you read a passage and a phrase is repeated, we know that it's something that we ought to pay attention to. Notice with me the repeated phrase, and starting in verse number 6, at the very end of it, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Once again, at the end of verse number 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Did you know that you can have the good hand of God upon you, the presence of God, having something that others can tell God has his hand upon them? When we go to the book of Nehemiah, the companion book to this, we could see once again that Nehemiah speaks over and over that the hand of God was upon him. And in Nehemiah chapter number 7, it talks about Ezra once again preaching. And Ezra has the hand of God upon him. So over and over in these two books, we could see this phrase that the hand of God was upon him. What a wonderful testimony that would be, that not just you, it's one thing for you to say, God's got his hand upon me, but it's a different thing for others to notice, God's got his hand upon him. What does that mean? Well, when God has his presence upon a person, we could see that God is working with that person. That person is seeing things happen that favor with other people, favor with others around them is with them. That it, when God's good hand is upon them, we could see that God speaks through that person, that that person is able to be used as an instrument, and we could say, God's with that person. God's using that person. We could tell it's not that person, but God using that person. You know, that should be something that every Christian should desire, is to have God's hand upon us, that others can say, not for the idea of bragging, but for the idea of testimony, God's using that person. God's got something special with that person. God's got something going on with that person. I could tell God has his hand and presence on that person. By the way, that ties into revival. For having someone to have God's presence upon their life is someone who is currently engaged in revival. Remember that revival is new life. It's not life the first time, that's salvation. But someone who is saved and already has that life in them, that God through his Holy Spirit gives them that new life, puts that presence, puts that revival. Now, as we're trying to study and look for revival, how is it that Ezra had the good hand of God upon him? How was it that the presence of God was upon Ezra, and later on we could see in Nehemiah? How is it that God had put his favor on this man? Well, I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't make us guess, that we don't have to put a period and then just put whatever we think it should be in there. The Bible explains it for itself. Notice again at the verse number 9, and notice at the end of it, let's just read on, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Then notice this, for. Remember, whenever we see in English language that word for, we can often ask the question, why? So why did God put his hand on Ezra? Why was it that God had his presence upon Ezra? Well, here we find the answer. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. If you don't mind, may I show you this fourfold thing that's mentioned here about having the presence of God upon your life, upon God putting his hand upon you, upon having revival in your life? The first thing that we see here is that for Ezra had prepared his heart. Nothing is ever real until it is personal. Ezra made it personal. This idea of preparing our heart carries the idea that there is preparatory work. There was work to do before the event. He prepared his heart. The idea of preparing your heart becomes a very big deal. For example, in church on Sundays, there are people who don't prepare their hearts. They show up, they just, you know, come right off the street, they come right out of their homes, no preparation. They show up to the service, and they might or might not get a blessing. Wonderful, I got a blessing. But do you know that people who prepared their heart get a lot more out of the service? Yeah. People who had prepared their heart will hear God's voice more clearly and with less distraction. People who prepared their heart will get a tremendous blessing and help out of the messages. There is a preparatory work that needs to be done. We'll talk more about that specific idea, preparing for the Sunday morning service, in our Sunday morning message. And so they're going to blend well once again. But there is preparatory work. You know, all throughout the Bible, God speaks about preparing. For example, in the book of Amos, a very frightening statement that God makes, prepare to meet thy God. Do you know there's preparatory work before you meet God? You don't just say, well, I'm going to show up and I'm going to let God sort things out. Well, you didn't prepare. Do you know that when I preach at jails and I preach to prisoners, they seem to understand the concept that you hire your lawyer before the trial.
Amen.
They understand that. You hire your lawyer before the trial. Before I stand before God, I need to hire my lawyer. Well, who's my lawyer? Well, Jesus, our advocate. Jesus is our lawyer. He's our representative. I retain his services beforehand. You know, because I retain the services of Jesus beforehand, I go to a different trial than people who don't have Jesus as their lawyer. Because Jesus is my lawyer, I'm no longer going to stand before God because of my sins. I'm standing before God before what I've done, and I get rewards or loss of rewards. For those who don't prepare and get Jesus as their lawyer before that, they go to the white throne judgment where they're going to be sentenced for their sins because they're condemned already. Well, I can't just wait and leave that to chance because those are two different appointments. I need to prepare beforehand. God says, prepare to meet thy God. We need to prepare to meet our God. We need to prepare our hearts before the Lord. This is the secret that Ezra had. He prepared himself. What did he prepare himself to do? Notice, if you don't know, mind, there's three things he prepared himself to do. Notice in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. First of all, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to get God's word, to seek for it. The idea of seeking carries the idea that I'm looking with intent. I'm trying to find something. When kids play hide and seek, they're not just wandering around kind of, well, if I see them, maybe I'll find them. No. Right? They're seeking with intent. I want to find them. I'm looking for them. That's the idea. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Do you know that you'll get a lot more out of your Bible reading if you prepared your heart beforehand?
Amen.
To seek after it? How can you prepare your heart? Well, first of all, make sure you're thoroughly right with God. Because if you're not right with God, you're not going to want to read your Bible. And if you force yourself to read your Bible, you're just going to see black and white and just see words and not going to get anything out of it. I make sure I'm right with God. How else can I prepare my heart to seek the law of the Lord? I can ask God, God, help me to see. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. You'll guarantee get a lot more out of your Bible if you take time to pray and say, God, show me something from your word. Mm-hmm. You know, there's preparatory work that you could do. Lord, prepare my heart. Seek after it. I want to find something today. Why are some people's Bible reading so dry and lifeless? Because they're not looking. They're not trying to find something. Are you trying to find something when you read your Bible? Are you seeking after it? Are you trying to get it? Maybe we could do it this way. How much Bible do you really know? If the Bibles were taken away from you, or let's say that you're in an airplane crash and you're stuck on a deserted island and there's no Bible. How much Bible do you have? Do you have enough Bible to tell others about the Lord? Do you have enough Bible to disciple them correctly? Do you have enough Bible to teach someone? We never know what's going to happen. You need to start hiding the word of God in your heart now, preparing for it, seeking after it. You know, if all you are doing is depending upon God's messenger to feed you the word of God, you don't know much about the word of God. Why? Because you don't retain a lot when you walk out those doors. Can you talk about the great stories of the Bible? Do you know something about each book of the Bible? Book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the beginning of creation, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of sin, the beginning of nations, the beginning of the nation of Israel, the book of beginnings, the book of Exodus, the book of God's deliverance from God's people. It starts off with the people in Egypt under bondage, and they're crying for bondage and what God did to deliver them out. The book of Leviticus, the book of God's holiness, to talk about God's standard and that we are to keep God holy so we approach him rather than bring God to us. The book of Numbers. As we go through the book of Numbers, we could see the wilderness wanderings and see the people as they have a hard time over and over looking at the Lord, trusting in God. And they keep looking back to the things they used to have instead of looking forward to what God's got to them. The book of Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, where after 40 years of God telling Moses what to tell the people, he said, all right, Moses, you go ahead and you preach, clear off a spot. And Moses just clears off a spot and ends up saying the same thing God had told him the last 40 years. Amen. The book of Joshua, the book of victory. And we could see there in that book there that it is a picture of the promised land. Not of heaven, but of the victory that we can have. That we can live in victory as long as we're trusting God and depending upon it. The book of Judges, we could see that every man did what was right in their own eyes and see a period of time, 400 years, as they go through a cycle of them not trusting God. And because of that, they go into bondage, they go into cry, God sends a deliverer, they get comfortable, they go turn away from God, bondage over and over and over. We go to the book of Ruth and we could see the kinsman redeemer, a picture of the horrible time inside of the book of Judges. But we could see that God is working and still has remembered. Here's a girl who was not a Hebrew girl, but a foreign girl who decided she was going to follow after the Lord and God rewarding her for it. We could see in the book of Samuel, the book of the first king, and we could see David as he is preparing to be the king, the book of 2 Samuel, as David is king and his triumphs and his trials. We go through the book of 1 Kings, and we could go and see Solomon and the rest of the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom. Until finally in the book of 2 Kings, we could see the northern kingdom of Samaria was destroyed, the southern kingdom. Can you do that? Now, I'm not going to go on. I could go on, but can you do that? You should. Do you have enough Bible that you could talk about the Bible, go through? Do you know the great stories of the Bible? Can you relate to the great stories of the Bible? These are things that you need to fill your heart with the Word of God. Saturate it, fill it up, know these things. In our evening school of the Bible classes, I have a whole 2-page paper of great chapters of the Bible that every Christian needs to know, that if we name a chapter, you should be able to name them. I'd put you to the test, but I'm afraid it wouldn't make a good recording. But the idea is that there, you should know certain things of the Bible, that when we hear the passage, I'm going to do it anyways. Genesis chapter 1.
Creation.
Genesis chapter number 10. Table of Nations. All right. Table of Nations. That's fine. Genesis chapter 3.
Fall of man.
All right. Psalm 23.
Lord
is my shepherd. Very good. 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath. John chapter 3. Nicodemus, very good. John 14. Good, very good. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a wonderful chapter. Revelation 20. Millennial kingdom and the white throne judgment. Very good. There's certain chapters that when we say that, you should know. Isaiah 53. Very good. The Lord has taken my transgressions and taken the iniquity of us all. Psalm 53 is considered the most important chapter of all of the Word of God. Well, if it's considered the most important chapter of the Word of God, do you think Christians should know it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So with this, there's a preparation. You don't know these things unless you purpose to know them. I'm going to purpose to know some of these great chapters of the Bible. I'm going to purpose to know these great stories of the Bible. I'm going to purpose to know some of these important people. There's an idea I purposed. I want to know my Bible. I'm filling myself with the Word of God. I purpose myself. I'm going to learn it. You don't learn these by just listening to the preacher and go, ooh, you'll mix your stories together. You won't put them in order. You need a purpose to say, I'm going to learn this. It's why we try to do evening school and stuff, but there you should be having things on your own. I'm learning these things. I'm purposing to know them. Remember, you cannot be a spiritual person without first being a scriptural person. If you don't have, you can't have God's hand upon you if you don't have his word in you. It's impossible. You have to have God's word in you first. So why was it that Ezra was able to have the hand of God upon him? First of all, he had prepared his heart. What did he prepare his heart to do? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Notice as we go back to Ezra chapter 7. Notice again, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and Ezra had prepared his heart to do it. To do it. Another reason why God had his hand of presence upon Ezra is because Ezra prepared his heart to obey what God gave him to do. Do you know, once again, you could come to church and hear God's word and not do anything with it. You have to prepare your heart. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to obey. While the preaching's going on, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with this? You prepare your heart and you respond. After the end of it, you make a specific decision. Personal, practical, measurable. I'm making a decision because of this. This is what I'm going to do about this. You prepare your heart to seek after him. You're responding to him. Now that comes before you get here. Lord, I'm going to church today. I'm expecting to hear from you. Help me to obey. And obey, no matter what it is. Why is it that so many Christians don't have God's hand upon them? Because they don't obey. They don't obey. God's telling them everything they need to solve life's problems. And they don't catch it at all. We've all seen that illustration and watched people, right? Where it just flies over their head and they missed it all. Yep. It's already passed. What? I was supposed to catch it. In the Old Testament, a great illustration is Samuel. Samuel, it said that he didn't let a single word of God fall to the floor. One of my favorite pictures in my mind, that I could see him with a basket underneath an apple tree, and the apples would be God's word, and he didn't let a single one fall to the ground. He had prepared himself. I'm going to look and I'm going to wait for it. I see it. I'm going to catch it. I'm not going to let a single one hit the ground. There's a preparation there. It's not look up every now and again. Oh, is something ready to fall? Okay. No, there was a preparation. I'm not going to miss a single one. Whatever I'm told, I'm going to do. That was a preparation. That's not by accident. That's on purpose. That's kind of what the idea of preparation is that you're not doing these things by accident. Well, I accidentally read my Bible today. Well, did you get anything out of it? Or I accidentally got something out of my Bible reading today. I wasn't expecting to get anything out of it. Well, that's why you don't get anything out of it. Mm-hmm. Open my eyes and I may behold. But then I am expecting for God to give me something to obey. Why don't people get things out of the Bible? Because they don't want to obey. I don't want God to tell me what to do. That's why I'm not going to read the Bible. I don't want him to tell me to fix my attitude. I like my attitude. We don't want to be fixed, so we don't want to obey. We're not prepared for it. God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do. No matter how much it pulls me out of my comfort zone, I'm willing to do it. God will give you all kinds of things. God will only put his presence on people who are obeying. If you're not obeying, why should God even bother to put his presence upon you? God puts his presence, his spirit upon us, because we have an intention to obey. It's a determination to have a life of obedience, to have God's blessing, to have revival in our life. Notice, if you don't mind, it doesn't stop there. But there's another element in this preparation in his heart. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart to do it. Ezra prepared his heart to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgment. You see, he wasn't just stopping at obeying. He understood he had a responsibility to teach others also. He was expected to teach these things to someone else. Part of obeying is teaching others, bringing others along. We have to practice teaching the Bible. And we prepare ourselves to teach the Bible. Lord, give me something so I can learn and then help someone else with it. For example, we can learn from the Bible how to have the joy of the Lord as our strength. But once we have the joy of the Lord of our strength, we don't say, well, I'm good. We need to teach others to have joy of the Lord of their strength because a lot of people don't have the joy of the Lord. We teach them these things. Why can you show up to church and be so excited? Well, we teach them how to be excited to church. Well, how can you enjoy life? Don't you know how bad your life is? We teach them how to do those things. It's not just obeying, but we're teaching others to bring them along, to help them so they could find the Lord. That's where God's presence upon us, because he puts his presence so people do want to listen to us. People do want to heed us. People are interested in what we have to say. Why? Because it's not us. We're trying to teach them how to follow after God. See, God keeps things simple. But if we're not willing to seek God's word, if we're not willing to obey God's word, if we're not willing to teach God's word, why should God even put his hand of presence upon us? No wonder so many Christians don't have God's presence upon them. Because they're not willing to do these things. To seek the law of the Lord. To obey the law of the Lord. To teach the law of the Lord. This is something we have to prepare our hearts to do. Not by accident. You may do it by accident every now and again, but you're not going to be consistent at it unless you prepare your heart on purpose. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek. I'm going to, again, you'll get a lot more out of the services. You know, if you were going to have to take a test, wouldn't you pay attention a little bit more for a class that you wanted to pass? We're not talking about high school when you just kind of slept through it. But if you had a class that you wanted to pass, wouldn't you pay attention a little bit more? Let's just imagine that you were going to the medical career field and they were teaching you to do a procedure. That's not a class to sleep through. I want to pay attention. I want to get what I've added so I could do my job well. Yeah. Well, if we treated every service like I'm going to be tested, I'm expected to perform this procedure, I'm expected to teach someone else how to do this procedure, we pay attention a little bit more. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure I get this down. I want to make sure that I'm doing this right. Again, there's a preparation there. I'm going to make sure that I got my book. I'm going to make sure I have my Bible. I'm going to make sure that I'm open. I'm making sure that I have space around me that I could get the stuff written down and have quick access, that not in the middle of the message, I need a pen. That was something good. Well, you missed it because by the time you find your pen, we're already moved on, especially with me. People like, I can't take notes that fast. Like, I'm trying to write down as much as I can. I understand. That's why we record it and you listen it back like at 1/2 speed and I sound normal then. But there's a lot to teach. There's a lot to get through. There's a lot for you and there is a preparation for it. Again, could you imagine me as your teacher in any subject? You better be prepared or you're going to be left behind. Right? So there's a preparation here. But a life of obedience will fill you with God's joy, bringing God's presence, God's strength. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. As we teach others, God will give us such a joy. He'll put his presence upon us that you too can have the hand of God upon you, the good God's presence upon you. But you need to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord, to prepare your heart to do it, to prepare your heart to teach others. It's simple. We just don't want to. But we could all have God's presence if we wanted it. It's not some deep, dark secret that you have to meditate and be a certain thing and pay a certain money and then have this secret handshake. Anyone could have this presence upon them. If you're willing just to seek after him, prepare your heart. And learn what God has for you to teach others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you give us grace and mercy. And as we're preparing for revival, we're desiring revival, help this lesson to hit home, that we could prepare our own hearts to have your presence by seeking your law, by doing your law, and by teaching your law. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.